The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, record this date, this very date, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Tell this rebellious house a parable and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Put on the cooking pot, put it on and pour water into it. Put into it the pieces of meat, all the choice pieces, the leg and the shoulder. Fill it with the best of these bones, take the pick of the flock, pile wood beneath it for the bones, bring it to a boil, and cook the bones in it. For this is what the sovereign Lord says: Woe to the city of bloodshed, to the pot now encrusted, whose deposit will not go away. Empty it piece by piece without casting lots for them." And in verse 12, "It, the pot, has frustrated all efforts. Its heavy deposit has not been removed, not even by fire. Now your impurity is lewdness. Because I tried to cleanse you, but you would not be cleansed from your impurity, you will not be clean again until my wrath against you has subsided. I, the Lord, have spoken. The time has come for me to act. I will not hold back. I will not have pity, nor will I relent. You will be judged according to your conduct and your actions, declares the sovereign Lord." The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, with one blow I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners." So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Then the people asked me, "Won't you tell us what these things have to do with us?" So I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says: I am about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword, and you will do as I have done. You will not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And you, son of man, on the day I take away their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desire, and their sons and daughters as well. On that day, a fugitive will come to tell you the news. At that time, your mouth will be opened. You will speak with him and will no longer be silent. So you will know, so you will be assigned to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There is one notice, and that is, as many of you know, the Reverend Don Patterson, who is pastor at large for Mission to the World of the Presbyterian Church of America, will be available to meet with interested students today in room 2 here from 11 o'clock until 1 in the afternoon. Now let us pray together. O our gracious God and Father, we bow with all our hearts and minds before your throne of grace and glory, and we praise and bless you that through your word you address us as your sons and daughters. And we pray that as we bring our lives under its force and light, you will speak to us powerfully and personally, and in a way that both exalts your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the glory of his majesty, and at the same time fashions us by the discipline of your truth to be conformed daily to his image. We ask this for his great name's sake. Amen. We have come in our studies in the prophecy of Ezekiel to this place in the 24th chapter in which the prophet's persistent message of judgment and condemnation on Judah and Jerusalem comes in a very real sense to a remarkable climax. From the beginning of chapter 25, as you would notice, the prophet turns his attention on words against the nations before he speaks once again in chapter 33 and following, interpreting the judgment of God and speaking from the Lord words of hope and restoration and the promise of glory. And in this chapter we have two rather different passages. The first passage is the word of Ezekiel in the form of the parable of the cooking pot, the picture that we are given in chapter 24, verse 12, of the way in which the Lord's people have frustrated the Lord's express purposes for their lives. And the word that follows, that the day of God's patience and grace has come to an end, and they are about to experience the divine judgment upon them. I will not hold back, verse 14. I will not have pity, nor will I relent. But those devastating words are followed by the narrative from verse 15 to the end of the chapter that in some senses is yet more devastating. Now, not merely nationally devastating for Ezekiel, but personally devastating. He is told that his wife is to die. Not only so, but in verse 16, that behind whatever blow she experiences is the sovereign hand of the Lord. And in his experience of grief, contained as the Lord commands him, the prophet Ezekiel is told, in a sense, that the Lord is fashioning his life to be a twofold sign to the people. In verse 24, the experience of the blow to his wife and her death and his quiet mourning are to serve as a sign of the destruction of the sanctuary and the blow to the pride and to the desire of the people. And in that context, verse 24, Ezekiel is to be a sign. And when this happens, you will know, says God, that I am the Sovereign Lord. And then out of the fulfillment of that sign, Ezekiel is to be a sign in a rather different way. And we read in verses 25 to the end of the chapter that when that day of destruction takes place in Jerusalem and on the temple, a fugitive, verse 26, will come and tell Ezekiel the news. And at that time, his mouth is to be opened, as it later on is in chapter 33, verse 1. And again, he is to be a sign to the people, and they will know that the Lord is God. Now, it is the second half of the chapter that I want us to focus our attention on together for a moment, for this reason, that although Ezekiel's experience seems certainly to me to be both extreme and dramatic, there is also a very real sense in which, in the Lord's purposes, what is happening in Ezekiel's experience is simply that a floodlight is being turned on a very fundamental and basic principle of all true covenantal ministry. Whether we be able ministers of the old covenant, as Ezekiel was, or hope that we shall be able ministers of the new covenant in the service of the gospel. Because what we have here is essentially a dramatic illustration of a principle that lies at the heart of all true ministry and ought to lie at the heart of every man or woman who is bound to the covenant of God and to the one who fulfills the covenant of God and lives in a way that his very life is sufficiently transparent to serve as a sign, as Ezekiel's is, that people may know that God is the Sovereign Lord. And I want to suggest that the fundamental lesson and application, the principle that is illustrated here in Ezekiel's experience, can be put in the form of three separate but connected propositions. The first of them is this, that your public ministry can never be separated and detached from your private life. Your public ministry can never be separated or detached from your private life. That dichotomy is consistently the mark of the man or woman who finally proves to be a false prophet or a false servant of Jesus Christ. The assumption that there is an area of life that we can stamp as our professional ministry, and that behind that and beyond that, there is an area of life which never intermingles with our so-called professional ministry, in which the pains and the agonies and hurts of our professional ministry are never sensed. Now that dichotomy, if it ever entered Ezekiel's mind to possess it, was blown apart by what the Sovereign Lord was here saying to him, that in order to fulfill his public ministry, the area of his private and personal life would need to be invaded by the Sovereign Lord. Beloved, we live in an ethos in which increasingly the model of Christian ministry has become the business model, in which the pastor is the executive who has office hours. And we greatly need that model to be blown to pieces and to learn that there can never be, ultimately, for the minister of the new covenant, a separation between what we are in private and what we are in public. The second thing that is illustrated here in Ezekiel's experience is this, that your deepest personal relationships are not at your own disposal, but are at the Lord's disposal. I find this passage to be almost overwhelmingly moving. That the Lord should have come to Ezekiel and say to him, Son of man, with one blow I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. So similar in many ways to the Lord's word testing Abraham concerning his son, his only son, the son he loves, piling on this man's emotions the fact that what God wants to dispose of is what is so obviously most precious, not only in this man's eyes, but also in this man's heart. And this dear brother, with all his apparent eccentricities that made him such a fruitful servant of the Lord, is to be overwhelmed with a sense of his own grief, and yet at the same time, by the command of God, is to contain that grief for the sake of the ministry that the Lord has given to him. Or to put it in perhaps different terminology, he is being brought to the place where he is making his deepest and most precious and intimate personal relationship subservient to the Lord and his words. And what I find devastating about this experience of Ezekiel is not merely the drama of his experience, but the fact that what is illustrated here is simply an amazing illustration of the fact that those who would be the disciples of Jesus Christ must know what it is to have a holy hatred within the context of their most intimate and personal relationships. No man can follow me, says Jesus, who is not prepared to hate his father and mother, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, his wife, and even his own life, and take up the cross and follow me. It is, of course, precisely because Ezekiel was united by way of faith and the promise to Jesus Christ that we have this remarkable picture of the nature of his discipleship, in which God chooses to dispose of that which is most intimate and precious in his life. And all in order to demonstrate that he is the sovereign Lord. Here is a man's life transparently demonstrating the lordship of the sovereign Lord by recognizing that lordship in the loss of that which is most precious and devastating to him. And my dear brothers and sisters, if we are ever to know something of this kind of fruitfulness in Christian experience, then we need to come to terms with the devastating implications of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it seems appropriate, therefore, for us to ask ourselves whether this issue that Ezekiel faced is an issue with which we ourselves continue to come to terms. Is your whole life at his disposal? That is the issue. And then the third thing that I want you to notice, alongside the fact that your public ministry can never be detached from your private life, that your deepest personal relationships are ultimately not at your own disposal but at the Lord's, the third principle that is illustrated in Ezekiel's old covenant ministry is this, that there is no limitation to what God may choose to use in your life to touch the lives of others. It's a very striking thing that Ezekiel had obviously been speaking with such authority and power as he spoke the word of the sovereign Lord. Even today we can read aloud these passages in the earlier chapters and feel the sheer authority of this man's ministry. Do you notice what it was that brought the people to him in verse 19 and made them ask him, won't you tell us what these things mean? What stirred up the people and brought the people asking questions of the Lord's servant? What brought the people back to the Lord's word? Was the agony and the suffering that he had experienced. It was his weakness in personal life rather than his strength in preaching ministry. It proved, in a sense, to be the telling thing about his service. That, of course, is always galling to our pride, the fact that the Lord uses the unexpected and painful things in our lives rather than our best and most eloquent sermons at times. The fact that it is when we most feel our weakness in preaching that he most demonstrates his own strength. And the lesson that emerges and is illustrated is, of course, this, that it is primarily our pliability and our transparency and even our weakness in the hands of God, which finally determines the usefulness of our ministry. So that in Ezekiel's case, he was never more truly a speaker of God's covenant word than when he mourned in painful and personal silence. And beloved, it could be no other way. For a man who is a minister of the covenant and therefore by faith is united to the seed and head of the covenant,